This first question came from three sisters, and it's the last one that I dealt with last week, but I want to revisit momentarily, and I think you'll see why. Here was what the question, this isn't the full deal, it was a whole paragraph, I'm just going to give you the gist of the basic question. From three sisters, we were discussing the parable of the sower, specifically about the seed that fell on good soil and the fruit that was yielded. What does it mean when Christ says, in one case, 100-fold, and another 60, and another 30? What is the fruit? And last week I showed you from Luke's version, Luke chapter 8, 100-fold, 100 times. And that's a pretty common concept to a farmer, that if he puts a seed in to get 100 kernels for that one that was planted would be 100-fold harvest. Fruit is that which is desirable. I mean, when you plant a tree to bear fruit, there are some things we plant because we want the leaves. There are some things we plant because we want the root, right? Potatoes are root, carrots are root, beets are root, the leaves, lettuce, cabbage. But most things we plant, we don't want the greenery, we want the fruit. We really don't care about how many leaves are on the orange tree, we want the fruit. Fruit is what is desirable to the farmer. In a spiritual sense, fruit is that thing which is desirable. And we know that's the case because when we come to the New Testament, Luke 13, you remember this. We looked at these verses, but I just, by way of reminder, man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came seeking fruit. That's what God seeks. God is seeking fruit. Fruit is what matters. When he didn't find fruit, he wanted it cut down. But you know that there was a vine dresser and he was asking for a little bit more time. And if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. That's always the case. If, spiritually speaking, you bear fruit, it's well and good. If you don't bear fruit, it's not good. Because in the end, if you don't bear fruit, cut it down. John 15:2 says the same truth. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. We know from that context that he takes them and he burns them. The branches that don't bear fruit get burned. John the Baptist says something similar to that. He says the axe is laid to the root. You bring forth fruit that is in accordance with repentance. Otherwise, that tree's coming down. So fruit is that which is always desirable. It's that which the farmer seeks. It's that which God seeks. Fruit always reveals what sort of tree we are, right? Reveals if we're a good tree or a bad tree. Luke 6:43, no good tree bears bad fruit. Nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. You say, let's look at that one just a second. How do you figure that? No good tree bears bad fruit. I mean, you have this, no good tree bears bad fruit. Does that mean a Christian can never bear bad fruit? I'll just tell you, I don't want to park here too long because there's actually a second question, and I want to get somewhere with all this. The way I view that is this. When it's all said and done and we come to stand before God, it's going to purely be good fruit for the Christian. Why? I mean, think with me here. Not only does a Christian sometimes do things like Peter does. Let's ask this. Peter denied the Lord. Was that good fruit or bad fruit? That was bad fruit. But does not Luke 6 say, no good tree bears bad fruit? So what do you make? The way I make of that is this, that in the end, the blood of Christ is going to have covered up everything bad. For the Christian, it's all going to be good fruit. It's going to be well done, good and faithful servant. There's going to be wood, hay, and stubble is going to be burned up. It's going to be out of the picture. The blood of Christ, because the thing is this, the best fruit you and I have has its blemishes, that if it's not for the blood of Christ, we're in trouble. And so that cleanses it, that washes it. But what it does is it reveals, because that's not to say you can live this life full of bad fruit and in the end the blood of Christ is going to cover it. That's not what that means. That's not what that's saying. It means that there's going to be a life of the kind of things that we looked at last week that are good. The fruit of light, that which is good and right and true. There's a fruit of righteousness. It has to do with good works. Fruit is used interchangeably with good works. I mean, you remember Colossians 1:10, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work. That's how you bear fruit, in good works. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. How do you not be unfruitful? By good works. So good works is used interchangeably. Now look, fruit is an absolute proof of our Christianity. And I'm talking good fruit. I'm not talking bad fruit that gets burned up by the fire or gets covered by the blood of Christ. I'm not talking about Peter doing, you know, Peter's life was not styled by that kind of rejection of Christ. It was not habitual in that his life was one that was characterized by good, as it is in every Christian life. And it's a proof of our Christianity. Listen to John 15:8. We looked at these last week. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Fruit is a proof of one's Christianity. This truth is shown to us at least four different ways in Scripture. One, it's shown to us this way, that fruit proves we're disciples. It's a second way it's proven to us this way is John 15:6. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. Bearing fruit is what the elect of God are chosen to do. So it's proof of one's Christianity. If you're elect, that's what you've been chosen for. How about Romans 6:22? Now that you have been set free from sin, become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification. Its end is eternal life. Fruit bearing is the only path to eternal life. That's what you have there in Romans 6:22. Again, eternal life, fruit is in the path to eternal life. If you're elect, you're elected to bear fruit. If you want to prove that you're a disciple of Christ, you bear much fruit. One other way that this comes at us is in Titus 2:14. Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Christ gave himself to make us fruitful. I mean, you have these four realities. It's just, if you're Christian, if you're elect, if you're proving that you're a Christian, if you're headed towards eternal life, if you're one for whom Christ died, they all point to fruit. And if you don't have fruit, then Christ didn't give himself for you, or at least you haven't come to him yet. You're not on your path, you're not on a path to eternal life. You're not given any proof that you're one of the elect of God, and you're not given any proof that you're a disciple of Christ. Fruit, remember, we dealt with this. Fruit is about, it's mainly in Scripture about what you do, not just what we don't do. We're to do good. That's what 1 Timothy 6:18. They are to do good. Doing good. Remember, we looked at Matthew chapter 25. It's about what you do. I mean, look, the people that he finds fault with, he finds fault about what they didn't do. And he wasn't commending them because they didn't go to the bars. He's condemning them because they didn't love other people. Good works are about doing. The fruit of the Spirit, if you just get a feel for it, love. Love is how we're relating to others. You have those fruit. The fruit is coming from us. It's of the Spirit. It's fruit wrought by the Spirit. And it has things in it like patience. Well, we're patient with other people. We can be patient with God's providence in our life. That's true. But kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I mean, these are ways we interact with others. This is how we love others, how we're gentle towards others, how we're kind towards others. But here's the thing. I recognize this, that, okay, think about it here. We know these things are true. We look at them and we say, yes, that's right. Fruit proves what I am. Fruit proves whether I'm on the path to eternal life. Fruit proves whether I'm one of the chosen of God. Fruit proves whether Christ died for me. And I can look at that and I can realize that. And I can think about Matthew chapter 25. And I can recognize that Christ says, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. I can think about, he's not saying literally you did it to me. He's saying as much as you done it, did it went to one of these least of these. And remember, we looked at the first chapter of James, pure and undefiled religion before God is to visit the widow and orphan in their affliction. This is about pouring our life out for others. But I recognize this. I recognize coming from my Catholic background, I would not be overly eager to have walked into Our Lady of the Lake University over here a couple weeks back when I had an opportunity to preach the gospel over there. I would not have gone in there and spoken on Matthew 25. Why do you think? Yeah, it could very well go to confirming their error. Why? Because you have a lot of people of the mindset that the way to be right with God is through works. Now look, if Jesus Christ is showing us Judgment Day and he's saying, here is what it's going to look like. It's Christ and he's coming and the nations are gathered before him. There he is in judgment. And he, like a shepherd, divides the sheep and the goats. The sheep to his right hand, the goats to his left. And he looks over there and he says, I was naked, you clothed me. I was a stranger, you took me in. Over against this, I was a stranger and you did not take me in. And as much as you did it to one of the least of these, my little ones, you did it to me. And as much as you didn't do it unto one of them, you didn't do it unto me. And that is very works oriented. And the thing is, in the end, when this whole thing is over and done with, we're going to be judged on our fruit. Our fruit is going to be brought to the altar. And yet people who are very works-minded, we're hesitant to go there with them because we're afraid that it's simply going to condone their error. And you know, I recognized driving home last week. What if I was sitting here and I was listening to these verses? Because all these verses are true. The fruit confirms whether we're elect, whether Christ died for us. It confirms whether we're truly one of his disciples. It confirms whether I'm on the path to eternal life. It does. But you know what we can do? I can emphasize that good works are just not about the fact that we didn't go to a party this last weekend and we didn't go to the rock concert and we didn't smoke dope with the guys we went to high school with and we stayed out of the XXX place over here and we didn't go hang out. And I was talking last week about it. The Bible is not so, yes, it includes those things, but when it talks about good works, the good work is not primarily what we don't do. It's about the good and the righteousness. It's about the love that we do. But I recognize this. Somebody could be listening to this and you know, the thing I'm thinking it happens when you think about, I mean, as I was studying last week, undoubtedly while I'm sitting at my desk and I'm pondering these verses, what am I doing? I'm reflecting on myself, on my life. I understand last week, you all, you that were here, you're thinking to yourself, well, what does my life look like with regards to works? You know, is that true? Is that true? Have I pretty much been pulling out the measuring stick and saying, well, you know, I don't do a lot of the things I used to do and I go to church now. You know, I don't go do those things anymore. And you hear this and you can start thinking, well, wow, yeah, you proved it. And it's not just a little fruit, it's much fruit. That's how you'd prove to be his disciple. And it's things like visiting widows and orphans in their affliction and things about giving to people that are hungry and people that are naked and people that are thirsty and in prison and they're strangers and all these things and pouring myself out. And you know what can happen? We can walk away and we can say, I need to try harder. Because you know what? When I was a kid, as a nominal Catholic, and I looked at the Ten Commandments, that was really the mindset I had. I walked away from looking at those and I thought, I need to try harder. And so you can just walk away. And you know what? I've been down here under the bridge before, and I watched these, I think they were, if I remember right, they were Lutherans or Methodists. And we're down there sharing the gospel with people, and we watch these people come in there around Christmas time. You know, everybody gets this giving spirit around Christmas time. These folks drove in, they were from a church, and they literally, we were down there, I think we may have been feeding people, or we were there down there with some people that were feeding them, and we were sharing the gospel, and we're walking around. We saw this truck, you know, looks like right out of the north side, brand new, comes wheeling in there, and the people just basically kicked the clothing off the back of the truck, and out they went. And there are all sorts of people that'll see the guy sitting on the, you know, at the stoplight with this little sign saying anything will help, and they put a dollar out there, they put $5 out there, they give, you know, the crackers from their lunch or whatever. There's a lot of people that do that, and they go straight to hell when they die. And I recognize there's people that could walk out of this place after the message last week, as true as all of that was, as true as everything that I've said right up till now. And you can have this mindset, wow, I got to try harder. And I just recognized, as I was driving home last week, I thought I needed to say more. Well, what is it? What's the essential? What's the essential link between that man or that woman who they give their money and they help the poor and they go to hell in the end? They help little kids with swelled bellies in Africa. They give to UNICEF. They give to their church. They do clothing drives for the poor. And they die and they go to hell. And the Christian that gave a cold cup of water to somebody in the name of Christ. What's the difference? I mean, how should we walk away from this? Obviously, we should not walk away thinking that fruit is immaterial to the Christian life. We ought to walk away thinking, wow, this is critical. I mean, if Jesus died for it, it's the path to eternal life. That's what we're chosen for. And by that, we prove, by an abundance of fruit, we prove to be His disciple. Don't you want to prove to be His disciple? I want to, in the end, be His disciple. And if the way you prove it is by much fruit, if what He's saying is indeed every single one of His true disciples is going to bear much fruit, well, I want to be bearing that. But there's a lot of people doing many mighty works in the name of God. And you see it there in Matthew 7. And in the end, He tells them to depart. And so I felt like, okay, we just need a couple more verses. How about this one? Romans 7, verse 1. And I know this doesn't start out dealing with fruit, but you'll see where it goes to in a second. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Do you not know, brothers, and I have to recognize that back in chapter 6 of Romans, Paul said something that was, it was pretty risky. He said, you're not under the law, you're under grace. And so now he's coming back to try to explain to us some things about that statement. Do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. Now, that's his spiritual principle. The law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. Now, he's going to give us an illustration. Verse 2. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband. And you see what he's doing here. He's comparing us, the Christian, and our relationship to the law. He's likening that to a woman who's married to a husband. or just, I shouldn't say us as the Christian, but just us as people. We're married to the law. That's the picture here. A married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. We all know that. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law. We all know that's right. A woman's free to marry if her husband dies. If she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, just like that's true, he's going to come back now to our relationship with the law. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ. So just like that woman dies to her first husband, we must die to our first husband, which is the law, in order that we might now remarry. Who do we marry to? Christ. Right. Die to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong or be married to another. To who? To him who has been raised from the dead. Well, I hope you don't have to think too hard about who that is. And watch this. In order that we may bear fruit for God. Now, there's our fruit. And see, here's the big difference. The one guy goes out as a law keeper. The other guy goes out married to Christ. That's the difference. That is a life and death difference. The guy who goes out to do the law goes out, Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, to those Galatians who were trying to be perfected by the law, he said that they were trying to be perfected by the flesh. You see, that's what the law is, right? Back to Romans chapter 7, verse 6, you have this idea that it's the external written code over against life in the Spirit. And remember, the fruit of the Spirit. Our fruit is a product of the Spirit. Over against an external written code, which is outside of us, does not change our heart. Remember, the new heart and a new spirit he'll put within us, they go side by side. But when the law is only external, heart's not changed. That means I have an external code telling me to do this, do that, do the other thing. If you're under the law and you hear all this in the New Testament, what's your mindset? Your mindset is in the flesh. I got to do this. But that's not the right way to approach fruitfulness to God. Fruitfulness to God needs to be approached married to Christ. Now, you know this is said another way back there in John 15 where it says so much about fruit. And you all know this verse well. 15:4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself. And you see, that's that the law keeper goes out to try to bear fruit by himself. Now, he may do a lot of things that look similar to what the Christian does. But there's a big problem. 15:4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You see, the guy that's under the law, he's trying to do it in his own strength. We seek to do it in the strength. The Christian seeks to do it in the strength of Christ. That's what married to Christ is all about. You're married to Christ. You're abiding in Christ. Or Galatians 5:6. I think this is a good picture. In Christ Jesus, married to Him, abiding in Him, in Christ. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but what is everything? What's everything? Faith. This comes from Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. Faith working through love. Faith in who? Faith in Christ. We're in Christ. You abide in Christ by faith. Faith in Christ. And what does that faith do? By faith, we find in Galatians 3:5, the Spirit is supplied. By faith working through love, the Spirit is supplied by faith. the fruit of the Spirit is love. You see, what we don't want to do when we hear a message about fruit is go out and say, I've got to try harder. The thing to do is go out and abide in Christ. The thing to do is go out and look to Christ. The thing to do is to go out and cry to Christ, Lord, make me more fruitful. The thing to do is to go out and enjoy your marriage with Christ. That's how you abide in Christ. That's how you bear fruit for God, married to Christ. Think about what it is. Think about if I wanted to go home tonight and walk out this door and just certify and ensure and establish my marriage to my wife. The kinds of things that I would do. That's what you need to do. Go out and love Christ. Go out and glory in Christ. Go out and look at Christ. Gaze upon Christ. Have intimacy with Christ. Talk to Christ. Plead with Christ. Abide in Christ. Look to Christ. Call upon Christ. Look to Him to help you. Trust Christ. With your eyes on Him, now go and be fruitful. Go and do the things abiding in His Word. Do the things that He's called you to do. I mean, look and see what He did. See how He did it. And with your eyes seeing how He loved people and how He cared for people and how He provided for people and how He healed people and how He delivered people from demons and how He had such a heart of compassion and how He shed tears and how He was so concerned as He wept over Jerusalem. Watch Him do that and then go do likewise. Watch Him do that in married to Him, enjoying your communion and intimacy with Him, and with your eyes set on Him in faith. That faith works out through love, the Spirit of God supplied by faith, and that fruit of the Spirit just becoming a reality in your life. But it comes as you abide. Abide means you live there. To abide in a house means you live in that house. To abide in Christ means you live there, you dwell there, you stay there. He is the place of your permanent residence. You're going there all the time. You're drawing from Him. See, the guy under the law draws from the flesh. He grits his teeth and he says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to try harder. You know, we cast out demons in your name, Lord. I depart from me, I never knew you. We prophesied. We did many mighty works. That Pharisee there in Luke 18, he says, I tithed. I gave to the poor. I gave alms. Jesus didn't deny that they gave alms. You remember that? Remember in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6? He didn't deny that the hypocrites gave alms. He didn't deny that the hypocrites fasted. And He didn't deny that they prayed. But you see, it's all done in the power of the flesh. And if you go out just saying, wow, that's what we need in order to be right with God, that's wrong altogether. But with the faith that I am right with God by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and I'm one with Him, and I'm in Him, by faith in Him, now with my eyes there, I go out. And as I was going home last week, I thought, I gotta revisit that momentarily. Because what I don't want to do is have anybody go out. I don't want to have anybody hear all the truth, though it be, that was set forth last week, and then go out with the mindset, okay, I'm going to do this. Because that's not the right, trying to be perfected in the flesh is not the way you want to go. It's being perfected by faith.